This is the start of part two, the God we serve. First, praising God should be a natural occurrence. God gave us the capacity to know and to worship Him. Our daily struggles with sin can result in an off and on kind of relationship with God. Our praise for God is only as strong as our faithfulness to Him. Where there is faithfulness, praise should follow. Those who know God need not be told that no higher duty exists for man than to adore the Creator. Meaningful life is realized when we acknowledge God for who He is and what He has done for us. When we know what God has done, then the case for praising God is made. God is not a silent partner in man's life. God knows man will not voluntarily praise his Creator. God must first shower man with mercy and offer peaceful relations. God starts with mercy. How else will man know he need not be afraid of God unless his condemnation is withdrawn? Recall when Adam and Eve sinned, their response to God's presence was to hide. Unconverted man is afraid of God and runs away if God should come near. But once we are saved in Christ, we can approach God without being in terror because our heart has been wiped clean of sin. God's glorious acts arouses us to cling to God. Consider two classical examples of God's acts of mercy in response to evil acts of men who later became great godly men. After receiving mercy, praising God was a priority in their life. First, David is carried away by temptation when he spots a married woman named Bathsheba bathing. He wants her in every way and sins for her. He sleeps with her and impregnates her. David deceitfully arranges for her husband to come home to sleep with his wife Bathsheba, so it would appear Uriah is the father. David's plans go awry when Uriah refuses to go home. David then arranges for Uriah to die in battle. When Uriah dies, Bathsheba is David's for the taking. But God is sorely angered, but he spares David's life. Without a doubt, David's praise for God was a matter of life and death. David dastardly killed Uriah to cover up his sin and shame. David didn't simply fall into sin, but he perpetrated an evil that only a merciful God could spare his life. David deserved to die. Another act of God's mercy in response to evil conduct is shown in the life of Saul. Saul hated the Christians. The message of the resurrected Christ threatened the survival of Judaism. Saul would not take this sitting down. Not only was Saul complicit in the stoning of Stephen, he persecuted the Christians, dragging them to jail. What provokes God's anger faster than abusing the church, his people, for whom Christ bitterly suffered? Saul deserved to be struck down. Instead, the Lord calls out, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Why was Paul's life spared? Instead of being condemned, Saul is on the verge of being a great servant of Christ. If you know your Bible, Saul, also called Paul, is eternally grateful for the divine confrontation. Christ opened Paul's eyes to the truth, giving him eternal life. These two examples of God's mercy are repeated many times over in our lives. What is your story? When did you last taste of God's mercy? Second, God never plays second fiddle to the gods we fashion after our imagination, nor will God give his glory to any beings he created. Our tendency to love and depend on the created things of the world puts us at odds with Almighty God. God will not give his glory to another. Reality slaps us in the face when we fall victim to the same predicament time after time. Is this not proof we trust in our own wisdom and strength? What will it take for us to go to God and trust him? Accept all life situations as on-the-job training in trusting God. Why do we lean on people who constantly fail us? Why do we trust elected officials beyond their capability? The Bible says the grand plans of man vanish at death. This means the plans of man are due to fail. Why trust in plans that can't succeed? The folly of trusting men is clear. Most people, when they are really honest, admit they spend most of their time trusting men. They trust politicians to run the country. They trust news commentators to tell them what's going on in the world. They trust professors to educate them. They trust doctors to diagnose them. And they trust pastors and priests to care for their souls. Here is where we make our investments. We put our faith, time, money, and energy into what people say. Most of us would admit that we do not really pray over all our decisions. We do not expect God to run our lives from day to day. Nevertheless, the psalmist clearly tells us that we are foolish to continue this. As we look to men, even great spiritual leaders, we need to ask one question. Can this person save me? This question places every human being into perspective. Trusting God is the hardest lesson to learn. We trust God in some things, but in other things, we doubt Him. This is why life is a journey. Each day we learn to trust God a little more. But the God we serve is patient. He permits you to choose your gods, wisdom, and ability for a spell. God will not force you to trust Him. He allows you to make your own decisions. It's not a once and for all decision. Each step of your life is another episode to trust or distrust God. For a while, life may seem to be going well without being devoted to God. Many are convinced they don't need God because they enjoy success in life. Some have material riches they think speaks well of their goodness. But when they cry to God in their troubles, God will tell them, "Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them rescue you in your hour of distress." Let me make a clarification here. The God we serve is always pleading with us to trust Him and not trust in mortal man, nor anything he makes. There is a grave consequence when man constantly rejects God. God's first response to our rejecting Him is not to send fire down on us. No, God keeps on pleading with and blessing initial rejectors of God. Ultimately, those who are too stubborn to turn to God will get a rude awakening. God gives man over to his sinful desires. In other words, God may withdraw His mercy and force man to trust in the powerless gods He made for Himself. Either man trusts God, or he must trust in mortal man and the idols mortal man makes. Third, God proved He can be trusted through the life of Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus into the world to reveal His love and salvation. We only need to look on Jesus' life to know God's love is expressed in daily interactions with us. We are ever subjects of God's precious attention. Jesus' life, as recorded in the Gospels, is the living example of God's love in action. Our lives today is the same life Jesus dealt with while ministering to the spiritual needs in Jerusalem. Every account in the Gospels were acts of God's compassion, as He acts for us now. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, He beheld the city and wept over it because His people were spiritually blind. God was acting when Jesus was sent to open the eyes of the blind. Jesus is God's shepherd in a world full of wandering sheep. We only need to look at the spiritual condition of the world this very moment to know there are literally millions of people who are wandering aimlessly from day to day. Where are the shepherds who are capable of leading the nation out of this mess we find ourselves in? Where are the shepherds who will do justice without respect of persons? Where are the shepherds who will lead the nation to kneel and submit to God? Answer, there are none. So God sent Jesus, and He testified before Jerusalem. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You only need to look over your life to know God stopped you from wandering too far. In spite of the moments of our unfaithfulness, the God we serve stayed close, ever leading us into spiritual reunion with Him. Through Christ, God gives us the same dose of mercy as the adulterous woman. Today, we violate our relationship with God by our loveless acts on those Christ died for. All of us can testify of the myriad times God rescued us from pits of doom after falling into temptation. If Jesus made a visit to D.C. today, what would he say? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus' response be to the rioting, looting, to the protesters? What would Jesus say to the victims of injustice and police brutality? What would Jesus say about corruption in high places? Listen to whom you will. Everyone has an opinion of what's happening to us today. How many of them would listen to Jesus? Would not Jesus bring spiritual truth back into the equation in solving the spiritual decline in our nation? Jesus fulfilled in himself all the things this scripture says of God as he ministered to the Jews. Jesus lifted up those who were beaten down, preserved the righteous, defended the defenseless, supported the stranger, the immigrants. The God we serve gave us Jesus. Jesus gave the world the church. In conclusion, the God we serve never abandons us. The God we serve is great because he reminds us he is with us during the tough times. The God we serve labored to keep us from giving up when it appeared all hope was lost. Now we have another crisis to add on top of the coronavirus. Whatever rash of difficulties you've faced thus far this year, none of it is proof you are not the subject of glory of the God we serve. God has proven many times his grace abounds whenever we falter. It is the God we serve who created you for his pleasure. Then he gave you favor that you never earned. It was God who forgave your sin. He knows your heart and is resolved to uphold you. It is God who ever stands at the door of your heart, knocking, seeking to come in and comfort you. It is God who reveals what you tear down by your mistakes. God stays with you, ever rebuilding, renewing your faith, and restating his vows of faithfulness. It is God who preserves you when others seek your demise. He vows to be your refuge, protector, and everlasting companion. And it is God who glorifies you according to his riches in heaven. God chose an imperfect people to become his holy people, you and I. The God we serve wants you to know him intimately. Take your eyes off your troubles. Take your eyes off of your failures. Take your eyes off of the problems in the nation. Just simply lift up holy hands, pray, and sing with David. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. The God we serve needs you and will empower you to do his will in this evil world to bring about spiritual change. God bless you all.